at 11 o'clock today and through several Sundays, as we mentioned Wednesday, we are going to break out into a topic and cover an area that we have never covered before. And that area will be, we want to spend some time with hermeneutics. Praise God. That's what I was thinking. Herman who? Let me introduce the subject by citing a few questions that you have asked or you have been asked by others. And I'm sure if you've been here any time, you have encountered these. There are so many interpretations of the Bible. How do you know that you're right? Heard that? A Jehovah Witness knocks on your front door. You let him in, and they come into your house armed with Bible verses. And as they use those verses, they come up with something entirely different than what you believe. Can you defend yourself? How do you explain the enormous plethora of different beliefs, all saying we're based on the Bible? And you see plenty of them out there. And therefore, what we want to do is to introduce a study that will go beyond what you believe to why do you believe it? If a person says, this is what this text says, are there methods of arriving at that sound? And therefore, we ought to say to you that in beginning this particular study, that we're going to make certain assumptions, presuppositions. In other words, these are things that we come to this study already believing in and already counting on. Number one, as we approach the study of hermeneutics is simply the science of interpretation. How do we understand the Bible? What methods do we use to interpret it? And are they sound? And are they reasonable? And are they good methods? And in doing that, we are making certain assumptions. And the first assumption that we are going to make is this, that the Word of God, or that the Bible, is what it claims to be. That's our first assumption. The Bible is what it claims to be. We have said repeatedly that there is no claim made from Genesis through to Revelation more than the claim to be God speaking. And we're not going to debate that. We're not going to argue that. We're going to simply say that it is our assumption that that is true. There are many who study the Bible who do not believe that. When it says it's the Word of God, or the Lord said, or God said, they do not believe that. They believe that the Bible is basically a human book, and they may say it's good literature, very helpful, but it is a human book. We are not coming at this subject from the standpoint that the Bible is a human book. We are coming at from the standpoint that the Bible is what it claims to be. That is our first assumption. Our second one. It is possible to understand written documents. It is possible to understand written documents. What that is really saying is it's possible to communicate in writing. I can get across to you what is in my head by writing something down. And you can pick up that writing and you can understand and grasp what I was thinking. And if you do not buy that proposition, then you will not identify with what we're going to study in the following weeks. It is possible to understand written documents. Knowledge is possible. Third assumption. God gave His Word with the intention that it should be understood. God gave His Word with the intention, with the purpose, that it should be understood. In other words, God is not sitting in heaven and saying, I gave them the Bible, my word, and I am having a good time seeing them confused. They really can't understand it, but it's kind of fun to play with man. And we reject that as not true, that God gave His word in order to be understood. And I think it is ridiculous to say that God gave us His word, but He didn't mean for us to understand it. That's a very specious argument often used by people, that there are so many interpretations of the Bible that we can't really know what it says. You wouldn't use that in other area. You would not, having received a ticket for running a stop sign, you wouldn't argue, I don't think, in fact I'm sure you would not argue, but judge. Stop can mean so many things. You really don't understand. I didn't interpret it the way that you interpret it. And that would not fly. Stop means stop. And we all understand that, and we all move that way. And we're going to find out that when we come to the reading of the Bible, you read the Bible like you read any other book. Same rules, same principles are applied to the Bible that are applied to any other book. I don't mean in terms of respect. I don't mean in terms of what it really is, being the Word of God, not the Word of man. But I mean the rules of interpretation, understanding language, you bring to the Bible like you bring to any other book. So once again then, we're coming to this study of how to interpret the Bible. And we're looking at it coming from three assumptions. The Bible is what it claims to be, i.e. the Word of God. Two, it is possible to understand a written document. You can really read it and you can say, I know what that says. And third, God gave His Word with the intention that it should be understood. Now, the approach that says, how do we interpret the Bible? How do we understand it? We are categorized, by the way, and if you go here to this church, as you obviously do, you are categorized as a fundamentalist. You're a little bit crazy. You don't think, and I'll grant it, there are many fundamentalists who have never had a thought in their life. They only know how to feel. But you must recognize that believing in the Scriptures, you're in that group. There's no way we can get out of that. And therefore, the media looks at us from the standpoint of we are wild-haired, foaming at the mouth fundamentalists who do not think, and we are coming to the Bible, what? Literalists. We take the Bible literally. And as if you read that many times, a fundamentalist is labeled as a literalist. And we want to point out that that is, in one sense of the word, very correct, but it's very rational. It is very intelligent. It is in accord with all the canons of human thought that are rational, that are sane, and it is in no sense of the word position that is not supportable. I think one of the things that we often miss, being those who believe in the authority of the Word of God, is that Christianity has an intellectual basis. It is intelligent. There is a basis on which we rest that is very, very intelligent and rests in facts. So let's begin then with Roman numeral 1, a definition of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-T-I-C-S. And the first thing we ought to say is something about the origin of that word. The word hermeneutics is derived from the Greek god Hermes, H-E-R-M-E-S. Hermes was a Greek god who was supposed to possess a golden rod of magic power. Hermes was the messenger of the gods. If Zeus had a message, Hermes was dispatched with the message. Not only was he the messenger of God, but he was a deity. And Hermes was the deity who taught speech and writing. Hermes was the god who said, if you want to communicate, here's how you do it. Here are the words that you use. And if you want to take what you speak and put it in writing, here's how you do it. So he taught how to communicate one's thoughts accurately. Emphasis on communicating thoughts accurately. Here's how to say it. Here's how to pronounce it. Here is the order of the words. Here is the syntax. Here's the way it ought to go together. If you're going to write it, you ought to say it this way, because if you say it this way, it will be understood that this is what you mean. And that was the function of Hermes. The word hermeneuo means to explain, to interpret. For example, let's suppose I would say that this particular word in the New Testament is a hapax legomena. And that probably does nothing for you, because I have used a Greek word, hapax legomena, and you don't know what that means. If I say to you the word hapax means in English once for all or once only, and legomena means to speak. A hapax legomena is a word that occurs only once in the New Testament. And there are many such words. We went through the book of Titus recently, and there are quite a few in the book of Titus. They only occur in Titus. You can't find them anywhere else in the New Testament that's a hapax legomena. It's spoken only once. And therefore, the word hermeneuo means many times. To translate. Take the word in one language and translate it into another. For example, let's look at a couple. Matthew 1. Matthew 1. And we're looking at the word hermeneuo to explain or to interpret as it's used in the New Testament. And it's used three ways. Chapter 1, verse 23. Now, in many of these things I'm going to show you, the word hermeneuo will have a preposition on the front, as is the case here, but it's still a basic term. Verse 23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What does that mean? Which translated methermeneuo means God with us. What is it the function of hermeneutics to do? To explain the meaning of Emmanuel means God with us. Now when you see that, notice it does not say Emmanuel might mean. May mean, means to me, means to some people. Emmanuel means God with us. Mark 5, verse 41. Mark 5:41, it says, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum. What's that mean to you? Means to you the same thing it means to me. Nothing. Just Talitha cum. Kind of a little funny speech. Which, now we're going to apply hermeneutics to get the meaning. Which translated. And there's again our root word for hermeneutics. Means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And that is the interpretation of what the words Talitha cum mean. You know, I have no problem of someone saying, I just can't buy with you that you think this is the Word of God. I can handle that. But it is absolutely grossly unfair to say, I don't know what it says. I know what it says. You can know what it says. And that's not arrogance. As we'll see, I hope, from this particular study. We can read words. We can understand what words mean. And therefore, a criticism that we do not know what it says is tremendously unfair. The Bible can be understood, and it can be understood very, very clearly. So hermeneutics, hermeneuo, can mean to translate, to give the meaning of words in one language in another language. A second use is if I would say Bambalua. What's that mean? Well, I just spoke in tongues. You didn't know I spoke in tongues, but I just spoke in tongues. When I said Bambalua, the word hermeneutics is used for one who had the ability to interpret tongues. One who had the ability to interpret tongues. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 10. Speaking of gifts, he says, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another hermeneutics of tongues. Ability to interpret what they mean. And therefore, when someone would say something, and it was spoken in tongues and nobody understood what it meant, there had to be someone along to say, I will give you the meaning of those words. Third, it means to expound meaning. Hermeneutics, to expound meaning. Luke 24:27. Luke 24:27. Jesus, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained. The word explained is the word, root word for hermeneutics. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. So the emphasis is we can understand the meaning of scriptures. So what then? We started out with a definition of hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics? I'll just use an H, so I won't have to write the whole word. Hermeneutics is the science
of interpretation. It is the sound reasons why we interpret and understand the Bible the way we do. And I do not hesitate to say it is, in the fullest sense of the word, a science. Because there are definite ways that are logical, that are rational, that explain the Bible. Every once in a while you see an attack on the Bible by a university professor. If I had to say, can you demonstrate and put in front of us the greatest display of ignorance, where would you go to find it? UMKC. The professor who attacks the Bible. He is absolutely the most unintelligent, stupid person alive. Because those arguments are so specious and so illogical and so ill-founded that they can be demonstrated to be totally in error. And that's what I want you to sense, because so often Christians feel intimidated. Someone came along and found that the New Testament epistles are not accurate. Hogwash. It's not intelligent. The thing that makes it difficult is the guy has 40 PhDs. That doesn't mean anything either. And we want to try to help you get to the point where you can see that the way we interpret the Bible, the way we come to the Scripture, is an intelligent method. And it is sound in every sense of the word. A believer has no reason to be embarrassed intellectually in any sense of the word. Now, let me show you a couple of interpretations and the way they come about and applying some solid hermeneutics as to why they're wrong. Go to Matthew 24. And verse 13. And I'm going to pick this particular one out because I did something that I normally don't do and don't like to do, but I tuned in to a Christian radio station this week. I don't like to listen to Christian radio because I don't like to be confused. But I listened to one, and this guy was coming on for bear that if you don't hang on there until the end, white-knuckled, hanging on to Christian truth, you will not be saved. That's what the Bible says, he says. Matthew 24:13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. How could it be clearer? And he said that the end, obviously, is the end of your life, and saved means go to heaven. That was his interpretation. And you say, well, I don't agree with that. Why? What's his error? His error was hermeneutics. He didn't follow good rules of interpretation. One rule, and we'll be mentioning numerous ones, is whenever you memorize a verse, you never understand it correctly. And I'll just make that right across. Whenever you, any verse you know by heart, you don't understand correctly. Because you've taken that verse, and what have you done with it? You've pulled it out of its setting. You've pulled it out of its context. Anything understood out of context is misunderstood. And he very clearly had taken verse 13 and pulled it out of context. Now let's put it back in context and practice good hermeneutics. Go back to chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to the point, come up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, what we're talking about right now, have you ever been understood out of context? Is there anybody that hasn't been, you said something? Yeah, those are your words verbatim. But the person who's quoting them didn't put them in the right context that you meant. And that's true for any human speech. If we interpret out of context, we misinterpret. And so verse 2, he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which shall not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Not talking about the end of life, are they? He's talking about the end of the age.
In context, then, what does verse 13 mean? He endures to the end. The end of what? The end of what he's been talking about. Of the age. So you see, it has nothing to do, then, with the end of life. It is the end of the age. And all you did was take a verse, put it back in its context, and it suddenly made sense. Does it make sense to you? Does it seem intelligent to you that we should say in verse 13, the end is the end spoken of in this speech? Does that make any sense? Of course it does. That's logical, that's rational, and that makes sense. And it puts it in context. John 14. Now let me give you another little twist here. Because I remember hearing this when I was about 14 years old. And when it was spoken, it went through my mind, this is insanity. I was in a service, and a man stood up to contribute to the service, and he said that this week, as he was reading John 14, the Holy Spirit showed him something. Now, there's the kicker. I mean, if the Holy Spirit showed you this, what's it meant? How do you debate it? You want to debate God? And we ought to add in hermeneutics, the Holy Spirit gives nobody an infallible interpretation. Doesn't do that. But he came up, and this was a jewel. Everybody oohed and aahed over it, because what insight? Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. The Holy Spirit showed me this week what the place was. The place was not heaven. Jesus was on his way to the cross. The place prepared for us is the cross. I mean, isn't that crystal clear? And if the Holy Spirit told me that, you can't debate me. But it's crazy, because it does not fit the context, it does not fit the meaning. And what is all of that? It is saying the Bible means that the word place means the cross, and that's a wrong interpretation. Why is that a wrong interpretation? We don't want to just say it's wrong, we want to know why it's wrong. And it is wrong on hermeneutical grounds. The interpretation does not fit the context. It does not fit what he is saying. Boy, the immediate context. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. What does context demand? Context demand that the word place in the latter part of verse 2 would align with the dwelling places that are in the Father's house in the first part of the sentence. So divorcing a verse from context doesn't mean you take it out of the chapter. You can pull it out of the very verse and violate context. Now, a good pastor teacher ought to do two things. And let's put down what you should expect from any teacher of the Bible. Any teacher of the Bible should do two things. He should give you content and meaning. But that is making a demand upon you that you ought to bristle at. You ought to resist. He says it means this. How do I know it means that? Am I supposed to just take his word for it? Am I just supposed to say, well, he said it, so it must be true? No, he ought to do something else for you, and that's what we're going to try to do in this series that we're picking up right now. He should not only give content, he should also give tools by which the listener can verify. And that is essential. So hopefully, by the time we come to the end of this study, you will be able to say, the teacher that I heard said this verse means this. And then you go a little bit further and say, how did he arrive at that? How did he get there? And third, was his method good? Was it solid? Was it sound? You ought to be able... No good teacher ever fears being verified. He wants you to have the information that allows you to verify. Go to Titus. When we went through the passage in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 down through verse 8, we said something like this, that in verse 6, we are to urge the young men to be sensible, and in all things to show yourself an example of good deeds, purity in doctrine, dignified. And I think we said something like, he is to be sensible, the young man is to be an example of good deeds, and he is to be doctrinally pure, and so forth, sound in speech, down through verse 8. Remember, that's the way I taught it? I was absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. There's only one exhortation to the young man, to be sensible, period. That's all that he says about the young man. And going out after class that night, one of you, Larry McAllister back here, I was back on the back steps, and he came back and he had his Bible open and he said, it looks to me like in verse 7, in all things show yourself. Who would yourself be, the young man or Titus? Well, the letter's being written to Titus, isn't it? So you have what he is to urge the young men to be sensible. And now, Titus, for you, you are to show yourself. And in the Greek New Testament, the word yourself is very emphatic for a reference not to the young man, but to a reference to Titus. Basically, what was the criticism of my interpretation was you didn't consider the word yourself, did you? And you're right, I didn't. I read it in my Greek Testament. I know it's there. But I misinterpreted. And that is good. That is no threat to me. I handed Larry my Greek Testament. He couldn't get it right side up. But thankfully, over the years, we've been able to communicate that, look at those words very carefully. And he was able to come back and say, you didn't look at those words carefully. You didn't adequately explain the words that are found in verse 7 is to show yourself. And the yourself is the addressee of the book. The addressee of the book is Titus. And therefore, it's a reference to him, not to young men. And that is what I want to put in your hands so that you won't be the victim of crazy teaching. If you learn good, sound hermeneutics and interpretation, and I've seen some of you that will dig through books and you'll go and say, well, now that statement's not right. And then you go and say, that statement's not right. And you go to the next chapter and say, that's not right. If you know hermeneutics, you know what you'll be able to do? You'll say, that statement is not right, and here's why. Here's the way he went at it, and it wasn't sound. And you will be able to lay the book down and say, I know how you interpret that passage. I know your hermeneutics. I know the way you're going to come at it. So that you're able to look at one passage and say, here's the way he comes at that passage, and I can tell you what he's going to do with this one over here, and this one over here, and this one over here, and this one over here. You're getting down to the very fundamental, basic things that will help you be perceptive as far as the Word of God is concerned. Definition of hermeneutics. Number two. The goal of hermeneutics is meaning. Have you ever heard this kind of approach? Read the Bible, and as you read it, keep asking yourself, what does this mean in my life? Terrible hermeneutics. The first point is, what does it mean? Then we'll talk about how to apply it. But first, what does it mean? What does it say? And the goal of hermeneutics is meaning, and the method that is used in that is we understand the Bible like any other document. We understand the Bible like any other written communication. We understand the Bible like any other written communication. Now, when we talk to one another, how do we understand one another? Do we understand one another literally? If I say I'll meet you Tuesday at 2 o'clock here, interpret, will you? How do you take that? Tuesday stands for heaven. 2 o'clock. You understand me literally, don't you? And when a fundamentalist is accused of being literalist, aren't we all? However, we come up against some really big problems in communication. I'll meet you here Tuesday at 2 o'clock. What do you think he meant by Tuesday? What does that stand for? It doesn't stand for anything except a literal Tuesday. Do we have problems with discerning figures of speech in communication normally? Why don't you go jump in the river? And you say, I wonder if he meant that literally. You understand that that's a figure of speech for get out of my hair, you know, leave. And you don't struggle with that, do you? He eats like a horse. Do you interpret that literally? Do you see him with his face down in the dish? No, you know that like a horse is a synonym, is a metaphor for appetite. He's got a ravenous appetite. You understand? You don't struggle with that, do you? We don't struggle with it. And yet we come to the Bible and say, oh my gosh, what does this mean? It's not that complicated. We understand and we speak, do we not today? Now here's a major point. It's our last one. When we communicate with one another, we use figures of speech from whose culture? From our culture. We use illustrations from where? Our everyday life. And the word meaning is determined by what? Current usage. Certain words that even within our lifetime you used to use very freely, and at that particular time in our culture they were understood. We had a really gay party. Don't say that. You could have said that 20 years ago, and it would have been understood that you had a good time. Gaiety was the idea. But not now. Our culture has changed the meaning of that word. Therefore, when you come to the New Testament, you do have, in an ancient document, a little bit of an extra problem. Because the words of the New Testament meant what they meant in their times. So you got to make a big leap, don't you? You got to go back and understand what did words mean in their times. And by the way, we probably have more information, or at least as much information, about what words meant in their times as we do what words mean in our times. So we're not lacking of information. You have to do a little digging, but it's there. When the Bible uses an illustration, it uses an illustration derived from what? Greek-Roman life. We read a passage about Paul talked about boxing. He did not box as beating the air. Well, not talking about boxing as per 20th century. He's talking about boxing as it was in those times. And therefore, you have to do a little digging, and that's the reason for having a teacher. who will dig for you and get the metaphors as they were understood then, the meaning of the words as they were understood then, and that's a little extra work. But it's possible to understand meaning, and meaning can be very, very, very clear. So in interpreting an ancient document, we have to dig a little bit harder because we've got to go back to understand their culture and their language. But the important point is the Bible is a book that can be understood. And it can be understood very clearly, and we're going to want to go through some very rational principles of how we come at arriving at the meaning of the Word of God and how that is a sound method. And it is not a matter of everybody interprets it differently. No. It is possible to interpret the Word of God correctly or incorrectly. And there are methods that are sound and solid whereby we do that. Father, we're thankful for your book, that you have not submerged us in a system that is mystical, but in a system that thinks, that's rational. You have not communicated to us through dreams or through feelings. You have communicated through words. And words involve verbs, nouns, prepositions, things that from one standpoint seem so secular. And yet when we realize that God Himself has spoken in parts of speech, then let us seek to understand them clearly, in order that in our hearts and minds we might be established firmly in the faith. In Christ's name.